get what you want him for Christmas. We're going to talk about satisfaction today. On some levels, it's about contentment, but it's largely about satisfaction and how it fills us when we're filled with God. Many of us take the occasion during the holidays to fill ourselves with food. Did you have enough to eat? I think most of us can say amen to that, eat physically. But did you get what you wanted for Christmas? By a raised hand, are you sad that the bill's lost? A couple of us here. We're going to talk about being satisfied with the goodness of God today. And I want to begin with our Old Testament reading in Jeremiah chapter 31. If you know your Bible pretty well, you know that Jeremiah 31 is a, not that there are any insignificant chapters in the Bible, but significant in the sense that it communicates to us this whole grand scheme of God whereby he is going to present a new covenant, first to Israel, but it's going to go out to the whole world. And this is from Jeremiah 31. We're going to pick it up just in verse 14 as we have as a title of our sermon, Satisfied with His Goodness. And you should have heard these words as they were read to us from Jeremiah 31 and 14. God is speaking and he says, "And I will satiate," that's filled to the full, completely satisfied. "I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for this promise here, if so full. The ramification, the fulfillment of it is so very satisfying. I trust that we'd be able to see ourselves, Lord, on the recipient end today of this goodness. That as your priests, we would see ourselves as satiated, filled to the full. And Father, as your people, that we would be those who are satisfied with your goodness. Whatever else is happening, whatever else we may feel is lacking in our lives, whatever disappointments may have come our way, my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. Make it so in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, Christmas may be tomorrow in the East, but for all intents and purposes here in the West, The holidays are over. Exclamation point. The Patriots lost. Of course the holidays must be over. Can't get any worse than that. But in our passage here, we read this kind of odd to us, perhaps, language about fatness. And fatness, while it is in and remains in epidemic proportions in our culture, still is public enemy number one. At least it's public enemy number one on the lips of those who are vocalizing and filling out surveys about their New Year's resolution. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to get in shape. Fatness is still public enemy number one. I wonder if you thought why perhaps that is so in our culture. It's so in part for good reason. And the good reason is this: because famine was a fearsome tyrant that ruled much of the ancient world. It was all about food. And famine was the big enemy. It ruled the ancient world. And there is therefore a near universal approval of fatness in the Bible. Of course, we want to be clear to recognize that there are a handful of references that negatively relate fat to laziness. I can think of a passage there in Isaiah where God is, and he's pretty angry with Israel, and Israel's nickname was Jeshurun, and it says, Jeshua, run fat. She became fat. She became lazy. She wasn't a soldier for him anymore. Not even a slave, let alone a son. So that's there. Yet fat in the Bible is most generally a good thing, signaling health. Again, the backdrop of the ancient world is famine is lurking around the corner, and if you're not in famine, if you're fat, that's good. You have sufficient supply. It signals health. It signals blessing. It signals God's favor. A fat person is flourishing, according to the scriptures. They have supply. They have reserve. They have enough. And they may even have abundance. And so fat is viewed very, very favorably. And it often signals God's favor. There's a verse from Psalm 92 and 14 that oftentimes reminds me of us here. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. I hope that's true of us as our congregation ages. They will still bring forth fruit in old age. And then it goes to the next clause and it says this. They shall be fat and flourishing. That's a good thing. And so when we're back in Jeremiah 31 and 14 and we see this idea that these priests are being satiated, filled to the full, and they're satiated and filled, and God has blessed their soul with fatness, that's a good thing. A very good thing. Favorable. Signaling God's favor. And such is the usage here in Jeremiah. Now, as we look at Jeremiah 31, perhaps we can remember a little bit of the dichotomy that may have existed back in the ancient world in Old Testament times, where there was the priesthood and then there were the common folks. And so, maybe there's something to be said in this verse about exclusively owing to the priests, and then the rest of it is about the people in general or the people at large. But whatever dichotomy may be in view here, now in New Testament times, we live in an age where the Bible would say that we are all one in Christ. And so there is this thing called the priesthood of all believers. And that means that this fatness that the priests enjoy, that it was predicted and declared and proclaimed that the priests would be satiated with, that's ours. And the idea where the Bible says that my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, that is true of us as well. So whatever dichotomy may have been in view, now in New Testament times, with this priesthood of all believers, God says that he satiates. He fills to the full the souls of his priests, that's you and I, with fatness. And his people will be satisfied with his goodness. We have hymns like this. Perhaps you noticed on our processional hymn on the way in, we sang about the feed me till I want no more. There's another hymn that speaks about fill my cup, Lord, fill it up. Make me whole. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. That's being filled to the full. That's being satiated. That's being satisfied with God's goodness. Of course, while there can be a connection, this imagery is far more about the spiritual state of our souls. After all, the fatness that the priests enjoyed satisfied their soul. And the satisfaction of the people of God was about his goodness. And so it's far more about the spiritual state of souls rather than the physical state of our bodies. We'll abide from overlap, but as we move into New Testament times, we're going to see more and more of this emphasis that while there are these physical components to it, it's more and more about our soul. Because it's more and more not found in the physical things that registered God's goodness and favor in the past and more it is focused on Jesus Christ, who is the goodness of God given to us. Perhaps you remember the story of the Israelites complaining in the wilderness in Psalm 106 and verse 15. You know, they were there and God was blessing them. Their souls were being fed. They were being sustained by the manna. And they cried out and they remembered Egypt and they say, oh, we want the leeks, we want the onions, and oh, what about the beef? And they wanted meat. And so God sends them the quail. And the scripture says this, that he gave them their requests. He gave them what they lusted for, but he sent leanness to their soul. And that's not because the quail meat didn't have all the fat. It wasn't lean meat. This is about their spiritual condition. The more that they fulfilled the lust of their bodies, the more their souls were famished. And so this is a good cautionary tale for us. Be careful what we ask for. They wanted the lust of their flesh fulfilled in a variety of different ways. Some of it was food. Some of it was their sexual appetites. And as he granted them their request with the quail, he sent leanness to their soul. And so the question this morning and the challenge for us is, are you satisfied with his goodness, with what God has provided for you? And did you know that he has withheld nothing of his goodness to you? We chanted Psalm 84. Psalm 84, 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. O Lord, will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God has withheld nothing, no thing of his goodness to you. In Psalm 65, in verse 11, we read this. The psalmist is praising God. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drop fatness. All good things. Now, I will grant to you that the Old Testament signals God's blessings materially. I grant that. We need to look no further than Deuteronomy 8 to see some of this. We'll run through a number of verses in succession here. For the Lord thy God brings thee into a good land. This land itself was good to them, right? The Holy Land, the Fertile Crescent here. This is good. It's still being fought over even today because it is good land. A land of brooks and water, fountains, depths, all these physical features. They spring out of the valley and the hills. Next verse here is 8. That's a land of wheat. By the way, wheat is not like the wheat that we have here today. The wheat that we have has all the pesticides, all the gluten has increased so much, and wheat is just a completely different animal than the wheat, the blessing of wheat that we find in the Bible. A land of wheat and of barley, of vines, fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil. This is the land that flowed with milk and honey, if you remember. Verse 9 of this passage. A land wherein you shall eat bread without scarceness. Famine's not here. God is going to bless his people. His goodness is going to be communicated through the abundance of food in this land. No scarcity, no lack of anything. A land whose stones are rare. There's going to be ability to gain wealth and do tool making here is what's going on. In the next verse, verse 10 here, it says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. Again, the Old Testament is communicating that God is signaling these blessings through material means. And yet, even the Old Testament itself is pointing towards a sharpening focus of this goodness as culminating somewhere else. Culminating in David's greater son. Culminating in the one who would be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's take a look at Hosea chapter 3 and verse 5. Afterwards, This is near the end of the Old Testament, Hosea. He's one of the minor prophets. Afterwards, it hasn't happened yet, even though God had expressed his goodness through the good land, afterwards shall the children of Israel return, seek the Lord their God, and David, by the way, David had lived many, many, many years prior to this, so this David in view must be a son of David or a different David, even the son of David, great David's greater son, Jesus Christ, who's being identified here. David, their king, and Jesus is the King of Kings, he shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. And so when you get to the end of the Old Testament, you see the latter days are pointing towards what's going to happen in New Testament time, and it's all going to be manifested in a focus on this new David, this new king, the person of Jesus Christ. And so what do we conclude from a passage like that? What we conclude is this: Jesus Christ is God's goodness. Jesus Christ is God's goodness. Now the same imagery really is setting the context in Jeremiah 31 for this new covenant. And it upgrades and expands the goodness of the materiality that we see in much of the Old Testament. And these blessings in Jeremiah 31 are first extended to Israel. God sends his goodness, his son Jesus, to Israel. But its ultimate design is to go out to the whole world. And these blessings extend to everybody through the ministry of that new covenant. And this is great news for everybody to hear. Jeremiah 31 and 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations! God is going to do a new thing in Israel. He's going to bless Israel. But you know what? You surrounding nations here. You know what? Pay attention to this. This is going to have enormous positive ramifications for you. Hear the word of the Lord, ye nations, declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel, God was in charge of Israel's whole history. He sent them into exile. He's the one who's going to bring them back. He's going to gather them together. He's going to keep them as a shepherd does his flock. And here's this imagery again that this new, good, great, and good shepherd is coming out to see. Verse 12 of this passage tells us more about this goodness that is emerging in this new covenant. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord. How is goodness of God manifested? It's manifested in wheat. It's manifested in wine. It's manifested in oil. I wonder if that rings a bell for us here. The goodness of God has manifested itself in wheat, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ in the bread. The goodness of God is manifested in the wine, the blood of the covenant poured out for you and me. All of this made possible by the oil, the ministry of the Holy Spirit that he pours out upon his people. And this is for all of us, for those who are young, for those who are old. Our soul will be satiated, will be satisfied. We will be like a watered garden, and there won't be a reason. Pretty good news. This whole passage is about Jesus. We get another clue that that's the case in verse 15 of Jeremiah 31. Thus saith the Lord, right after these great promises, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentations, bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. That's a pointer. It's a time indicator about when God is going to bring about this new covenant. This verse here is fulfilled in the slaughter of the innocents. In the time when Herod declared that all the newborns, 2 years and younger, would be killed. Matthew chapter 2. Records this for us. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly angry.
And he sent forth, and he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Next verse says this. This was fulfilled. Then was fulfilled, rather. At the time of Christ, there's a fulfillment of that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, and then he's going to repeat what Jeremiah had said. The point of this is that Matthew records this so that we would all connect the birth of Jesus Christ with the new covenant. And what is the new covenant? Jeremiah 31, 31. The days come that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Jesus would come to the nation of Israel. The benefits of that would be for the whole world. How do I know that? This great new covenant would result in great news for the world. Jeremiah 31 and 7 says that very thing. Thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, the Gentiles. Publish this. Praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. The whole world would want Israel to receive the goodness of Jesus Christ, the Savior, and his kingdom would flourish, and they would all benefit. And so God, in his goodness, sends his goodness, Jesus, to Israel. In our gospel lesson, even as a 12-year-old boy, this goodness was already at work. In Luke 2 and 47. He was already astonishing those around him with his wisdom and with his understanding. If we look at verse 48 of Luke in chapter 2, even when he was bad, he was being good. And I don't think he was really bad. According to his mother, he was both. Why have you dealt with us thus? Even when he was being bold, he was doing and bringing goodness. So far, I hope we can see that the goodness of God, while manifest in a whole variety of different ways in the Old Testament, finds its fulfillment and is ours in Christ Jesus. I'm reminded of the great reminder that we get in Romans 8 and 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In Christ we have everything. In Christ the soul of the priests are satiated. My people will be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. We are on the receiving end of these things because we are on the receiving end of Jesus Christ himself. We receive these things with him, not independent of him. With him we receive the fullness of goodness. Of course, we can itemize all these things from our New Testament reading in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. We're on the receiving end of his wisdom and his revelation and the knowledge of him. Those are good things. In verse 18, we're on the receiving end of the hope of his calling. We're on the receiving end of the glory of his inheritance. In verse 19, we're on the receiving end of power, even his mighty power. But why should we itemize? Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the Lord God of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All of it. Listen to this. Everything that is supremely soul satisfying is ours in Christ. Everything that is supremely soul-satisfying is ours in Christ. in verse 4. Because there's always more. How can there be more than all spiritual blessings? Well, verse 4 tells us about his electing grace, who from before the foundation of the world predestinated us, chose us in him. A predestinating grace. How about in verse 5? The way that he effectually did this. How did he accomplish it? What was the mechanism? What was the means? According to the Bible, he adopted us. What does that look like? We know what it looks like on earth. We don't know exactly what it looks like in the Bible, but we do know the outcome of that. We become his sons, which is exactly the theme of verse 6, that we are accepted in the Beloved. We are loved with the very same love that God has for his son, Jesus Christ. I know adoption. I adopted children. I was to stand before a judge and I was to give testimony. Will you treat these adopted children as your own? And what was required of me is to say yes. We know the outcome of adoption. We are received with the same inheritance of Jesus Christ. Talk about being filled to the full. Talk about having a soul that is satiated with fatness. Talk about his people being satisfied with his goodness. And talk about this in verse 6. What rest we have for the soul. That we are accepted. Can't remember the famous philosopher who said, most men live lives of quiet desperation. Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Can I get it? Can I get it? You're accepted in him. You're accepted because of him. What rest for the soul. In Christ, you are in the Beloved. In Christ, you are the Beloved. You are loved with the same love that he has for his only begotten. How can it be? No wonder Jeremiah announces that prediction. God declared it 3,000 years ago, Jeremiah 31 and 14. These priests, they would be filled with the full. Filled, full to the full. Full, filled to the full. Satiated. Their souls with his fatness. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness. Did you get what you wanted for Christmas? The world receives everything it needs at Christmas, as the world has received Jesus Christ. Let us be and let us act satisfied. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the new covenant that you made with the house of Israel. With the house of Jacob, in sending your son to them, that he might bless the world. Father, what a plan. Oh, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your electing grace. We thank you for the mechanism of adoption, whereby we are in the Beloved. We thank you for learning and being reminded again today that Jesus Christ is the goodness of God. Help us be delighted. Thank you for the weeds. Thank you for the wine. Thank you for the oil that you give to all of your people. Thank you that we abide even as a watered garden. Praise you.